If you got your Bibles this morning, would love you to use them, and you could turn or press, however you use them, to John chapter 14. Just want to put in also a plug for a couple of things that Larry mentioned for the concert with Tim and the Glory Boys on Saturday night. I don't know if you know the caliber of musicians that these guys are, but some of you who know worship music know the band Starfield, who write songs that are sang around the world. These are those guys, but they're in bluegrass mode. So just a word of warning, this isn't your grandma's bluegrass concert, which may be a word of warning to some of you coming expecting your grandma's bluegrass concert, but this is going to be a good one. We're really privileged to have these guys here, and if you haven't got your tickets, make sure you do so after the service. And before that, the Set Free Weekend, I hope some of you will join me as we look at the ways God wants to release us and set us free from some stuff that anchors us to the ground, stuff like things that have happened in our past, some things like behaviors, addictions, patterns of thinking and living that lock us into a lifestyle that is destructive or discouraging. That's what Set Free is about, and would love to have some of you join us as we walk through that in an intentional way. We know that many others who have participated in this, including some of our own church family, have really benefited from it. I want to start this morning by asking a question. And my question revolves around the timing that we are living in as Christian people. And I sometimes wonder whether we were actually born at the wrong time, especially when you think about the privilege that the original 12 disciples had to live and be with and hang out with Jesus in person, to actually see the miracles that he performed, changing water into wine, feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, even better, to see Lazarus being raised from the dead, to actually listen to his sermons instead of having to read them in a book. And if you didn't quite understand what he was talking about, you could ask him questions and he could respond to your questions directly. And I would agree that those guys still had to exercise their faith. It wasn't like it was easy for them to follow Jesus, but at least they got to see him with their eyes and hear what he was saying using their own ears. And now he's not here, right? Certainly he's not here in the same tangible way that those guys got to experience him. Come to think of it, where is Jesus now? Well, if you read John 14, the last time we were there a couple weeks ago, John 14, 1, Jesus says to his guys, look, I'm returning to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's good news because it says that Jesus is still alive. He's in charge of the universe. But it's bad news for us because if he's not physically present and if he's in this spiritual dimension that the Bible calls heaven, then that means that he's not physically here with us in this world that we see and exist in. At least it seems that way, right? It's kind of an interesting thought, though, that Jesus is still human. I think that most of us understand that at Christmas time, right? John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Son of God became a human being. But it is also true that once Jesus became a human, he stayed human for good, right? At no time did he ever unbecome human. Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and was raised a human being. Yes, he had a transformed body, a resurrection body, the Bible calls it, which is much better than the one you and I have right now, but it is nonetheless a human body. And with that body, Jesus has returned to the Father as a human being. As my friend Daryl Johnson puts it, on the throne of the universe is something that was not there before, a human being. It's incredible to think that Jesus is still human. The writer of Hebrews says that is to be of great comfort to us. We have someone who identifies with our humanity. It's not just that Jesus used to know what it was like to be human, or he has memories of what it was like way back then when he was a human. He still knows because he is one. But that raises an apparent problem and the complaint which I started off with. If Jesus is physically with his Father, then that means he is not available to us like he was to the disciples before his death. And it seems that we are at a huge disadvantage. Which is why it's strange in this master's class that Jesus is giving to hear him make this comment. This comes from John 16:7, a little later in the sermon. We're going to get there later. And he says, I've said that I am leaving and you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Pardon, Jesus? For our good? You're not around to answer questions. We can't see you do the miracles practically, so now we have to exercise our faith and read about it in a book. We won't have you at the back of the boat when we're going through a storm. Yeah, you were asleep, but it's still better than like not having you here. But he keeps going in John 16. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, to understand, we need to go back where Mike left us off a couple weeks ago and go to John 14, beginning in verse 15. And before I dive in and read that, just a word of warning. I feel that sometimes we as preachers have a tough job. We're looking at ancient literature that was written 2,000 years ago. And when especially you come to the writings of the Apostle John, you don't get someone who just always writes simple, easy sentences that are plain to understand from the first time you read them. You got to do some work to understand. So I hope we will get to the payoff today, but you're going to have to work with me a little bit, okay? Because this is John, and he's going to delve deep. Here we go. John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Okay, so far so good. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Like I said, we are in the midst of Jesus' farewell speech, given in the upper room the night before his trial and crucifixion. And he's given notice to his buddies that he is leaving, but they are nonetheless not supposed to be troubled. Trust in God, he says. Trust also in me. Some good things are going to come out of me leaving, even though it's going to be a difficult journey. And then he gives them some reasons to take courage, even though he is no longer physically going to be present with them. And he says good stuff like, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I will make a way for you to be with the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not only that, pray, ask for anything in my name, and I will give it to you. And then Jesus lays out another reason not to be troubled for his impending departure. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Another counselor. Actually, the original word Jesus used was paraclete, a Greek word, paraclete, meaning literally counselor. It's been translated a lot of different ways depending on what Bible you have. Counselor, comforter, helper, advocate. Literally, paraclete means one who is called alongside. And many translators have pointed out that this word has a legal background. Perhaps a paraclete in the Greek world of that day, the Roman world, was a kind of lawyer. I say that cautiously. My lawyer friend is sitting in the front row, checked out of this sermon already. We'll try to regroup. He was a lawyer who was called alongside a person who was in legal trouble. A paraclete was one who always did the pleading, the arguing, the convincing, the instructing. Someone who provided counsel. We still use that word in the courtroom today. But if you were to think too formally about the paraclete, you probably would be off the mark a little bit. It would probably be better for us to think of someone who is a friend. Someone who stands by you at all times. So Leon Morris, a great commentator, says, when a man in Greece was in legal trouble, he tended to gather all the helpers he could, legal helpers, but also friends. They need not necessarily be all official people, but they stood by his side, spoke on his behalf, and provided whatever help was needed. So a paraclete literally is a friend who does everything possible, everything necessary to look out for our best interests. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to leave you physically, but when I go, I will ask the Father to give you a friend, someone to help you, to counsel you, to guide you, to stand on your behalf, to look out for your best interests. A paraclete. Okay, that sounds good, Jesus. Tell us more. Well, Jesus says, actually, he is another paraclete. Another paraclete? Who is the first? Well, actually, we can probably deduce this ourselves. Who do you think was the disciples' first paraclete? The first friend they had that stood by them, counseled them, helped them. Someone who did everything they could to look out for their best interests. It's Jesus, right? In fact, in another book that John wrote, he even calls Jesus a paraclete outright. This is John, 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have a paraclete, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another paraclete, what he's saying is, you already have a friend like that. It's me. I advocate on your behalf. I care about you. I serve you. I am present with you. But when I go, I will send another counselor, another friend. He will take my place. And so the paraclete doesn't do something completely different than Jesus. He doesn't teach people stuff that Jesus didn't have time to teach. His ministry is simply a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Okay, Jesus, is there anything else that could help us figure out who this advocate is? Well, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now Jesus calls him the Holy Spirit. And if you were one of Jesus' disciples sitting there when he said that, a little bell would go off in your mind, because Hebrew people knew something about the Spirit. For Hebrew people, like the disciples, the Spirit was God in action. The Spirit did God's work. The Spirit gave life. The Spirit was the one who initiated the creation of the world. The Spirit gave strength to people like Samson, and skill to the builders of the tabernacle, and wisdom to the judges and the kings. Throughout the Old Testament, when a person was used by God for God's purposes, it was said that he or she was filled by his Spirit. So the disciples already knew something about God's Spirit. But now Jesus says something that seems to go beyond what they had heard before. Look, he says, I'm about to go, I'm leaving, but I will ask my Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. And he starts talking about the Holy Spirit in a very personal way. If you actually jump ahead to a little later on in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit in a way that maybe the disciples never heard before. Chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. When he comes, he will guide you into truth. He doesn't call the Spirit the power of God. He doesn't call the Spirit an it, even though that would have been grammatically proper. He uses a personal pronoun, he. But it's not just the pronouns. In this master's class, you'll hear Jesus describing the Holy Spirit doing things that only people do. He lives with people. He teaches and reminds us. He testifies about Jesus. He convicts. When you add all that up, it is doubtful that Jesus is speaking in a metaphorical way. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Not a power, like a freaky version, a Christian version of the Force. Just as Jesus, the first paraclete, is a person, so also the other paraclete is a person. Which is starting to blow our minds. This is a lot to take in. But just what kind of person is the Holy Spirit? Because we've got Jesus here, and he has already said things like, he and the Father are one, so he sees himself as distinct from God the Father and yet completely unified with God. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, and now Jesus says in verse 16 that he is going to ask the Father to send another paraclete, a person just like himself, and this third person will be with the disciples. So what do we have here then? One God, three gods? How does that work? How do we explain something like that? Well, as Christians have wrestled with what Jesus taught in this master's class here, as well as other scriptures where the apostles expound on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the conclusion they come up with, is the doctrine we know as the doctrine of the Trinity. The reality that there is one God existing as three persons. Whenever Scripture speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a very close association between the three, and yet they are distinct. I, Jesus, will ask the Father to send you the Counselor. And so while you will never look up in your concordance at the back of the Bible to find the word Trinity in the Scriptures, it's just not there. Human beings, teachers of theology, Bible teachers, have created that term to try and express the reality that Jesus is teaching here. There is one God, but he exists in three equal and distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now maybe we can use another verse to help us a little bit. Let's think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Lots of you have heard this verse before. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now you may say, okay, great. There's three names there, but there is nothing there that says that the Holy Spirit is God. Come to think of it, there's nothing in Matthew 28 that even says that Jesus is God. But try inserting a different name in that little triad in place of the Holy Spirit and see how it sounds. Okay, so let's try it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Archangel Michael. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of John the Baptist. It sounds kind of funny, right? There's something inappropriate by having the Father, the Son, and then just some other created being or great teacher that doesn't work. It's putting that person on the same level as the other two. And so again, we have to add all of this up to try to understand it. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we have a person who is distinct from Jesus and his Father, and yet on their level, so to speak. And the only satisfactory conclusion that can be given for all of this is that the Holy Spirit himself is divine. He is God. Just as the Father is God and the Son is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, we'll try to undo the fire hose from your mouth for a little bit and set that aside. What have we established? Who is this Holy Spirit that Jesus said he's going to send? Well, he's a friend, a helper who advocates on our behalf, does whatever is possible, whatever is necessary to help us. He is like, he is another of the same kind. He is like Jesus in that he carries on Jesus' ministry. He does the same kinds of things that Jesus did. He's a person, not a force or a power, and he's God, equal to, but distinct from the Father and the Son. Okay. How is that supposed to be helpful for the disciples and for us? What does the Holy Spirit do that could convince us that we actually have it better than them? Remember, this is why we got talking about this in the first place. Jesus is telling his friends that he's leaving them. They're upset. And from our perspective in 2017, maybe we should be upset too. Jesus has not been around physically for a long, long, long time. We have no Jesus to help us. Our friend is not here. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. I have sent you another helper. He'll continue my ministry. He will be with you while I'm gone physically. You are not at a disadvantage. In fact, you are better off because when I go, my Father and I will send him to you. What the Holy Spirit does is bring the presence of Jesus to us. Verse 16 to 18 again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you as kids with no one to protect or look out for you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a helper. Even if, Jesus says, for now, I am not with you physically, the Holy Spirit will be with you. You will have the personal presence of God with you. But it goes even deeper than that. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you hear that? My Father and I will make our home in people. How is that possible, Jesus? You are a human being with a resurrected body. How can you live with us and in us if you are with your Father in heaven? If you were a kid like me growing up in the church, you often talked about asking Jesus into your heart, which, if you think about that literally, is very difficult to comprehend unless you have a heart with a door and there's a small little man who comes in, opens it, and comes inside and lives there. So it's not precisely true to say that Jesus, like, physically comes and lives in your heart. And yet, saying that Jesus lives in our heart is not completely off either. What Jesus is saying is that through the divine presence of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are very much present with us. The theologian Michael Green says that the Holy Spirit universalizes the presence of Jesus. He brings the presence of Jesus to every believer. Now you go, how is that possible? How could Jesus be personally present with every single one of his people? It just doesn't make sense. Even Jesus acknowledges that it doesn't make sense in verse 17. He says, look, I know the world is going to hear that. They're going to hear you talking about the presence of God with you, and they can't accept it because they can't see him. They don't know him. A lot of smart human beings won't get who or what the Holy Spirit is all about, but you will get him because he lives in you. You need to experience him to truly understand him. My friends, we may wish that we had lived in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago so that we could hang out with Jesus in person. But we actually have it even better than the disciples. If they went on a road trip, Jesus could not be with them. They were physically separated. But now that Jesus has died and ascended to his Father, the Holy Spirit has come. We need never be separated from him again. Because the Paraclete lives in us, Jesus and his Father live in us as well. God is with us. Why is that good news? Yes, this is interesting and complex theology from the book of John. And lots of you know about it. You've heard it before. But how is this going to help me this week with my life? Here's how this is good news for me. I've come to understand and see that following Jesus is demanding. It really is. I read my Bible, and the magnitude of what God asks of me, his kid, is truly overwhelming. Be patient with your kids, Jason. Love your wife, not just like the Hollywood actors love their wife, but love your wife like Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Be a servant. Wash feet, even when you don't feel like it, even when it's someone you don't like. Don't lose hope. Grieve, yes, but don't give in to despair. Be prepared, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of this faith that you have in Jesus, but do it gently and respectfully. Don't give in to temptation. Don't give in to lust. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Jason, don't give anger a foothold in your life. Be generous with your time and your money and your stuff. Shepherd, Jason, Pastor Jason, shepherd people and do it in the fashion of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Don't be hungry for power. Preach the word in season and out of season. Don't get weary of doing good, but practice Sabbath. Take rest as well. Be an example for those who are older. Be an example for those who are younger. And don't be afraid. Don't let fear overtake you. Enough! Enough, God, enough. I can't do it. Maybe for an hour, maybe a day, maybe on my best week ever, I can do all that. I can live up to the demand and the expectations. But for a lifetime, no human being could ever live and lead like God expects me to live and lead. Well, maybe one human being. Yes, of course, Jesus could do it. But I'm not him, and he's not here with me now, is he? Or is he? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. My friends, on my own, I cannot possibly be the Christian man God is asking me to be. On your own, you cannot be the woman, the professional, the brother, the student, the friend, the parent, the coach, the leader, or the follower that God expects you to be. But you, with Jesus himself living his life in you through the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, well, that's a different ballgame altogether. We need Jesus' presence for the simple but sublime reason that Christianity is Christ. The only one who can live the Christian life is Jesus. All the Lord expects from us is failure. We as regenerated men and women, boys and girls, are to allow him, as God, to live his life in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one through whom God makes himself available to us. All that Jesus is as God is put by the Holy Spirit at the disposal of the individual who will put, by the Holy Spirit, all that he or she is at the disposal of Jesus as God. That is the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is not you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, reading the Bible, and then trying to do your darndest to make it happen, and then go and confess and tell everybody how bad you were, and then going and doing the same thing the next week. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is the life of Jesus lived out in every believer by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So how do we get in on that deal? It's got to be complicated, right? You're going to have to give a lot of money to open the door or something. Words of Jesus again. If you know then, though you are evil, how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You got to ask. That's all. Let's pray together. Would you stand? if I know something about the Holy Spirit and how he talks to us, then I would hazard a guess that right now, to some of you, he's tapping on your shoulder, he's pulling on your shirt sleeve, however it is that he talks, and he's saying, hey, you don't need to do this thing on your own. You by yourself, it's going to struggle, but you and me together, well, that's something altogether different. And why don't you walk with me? Why don't you lean deeper into this dynamic of Jesus alive and well in me through the Holy Spirit? And if that's what God is saying to you this morning, then I just want to encourage you where you are in your own mind, in your own heart, to respond and tell him that you're in. To ask that he has more of you, that the presence of Jesus has more freedom to have you, to direct your actions, to control your emotions, and to follow after him. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Like every Sunday, I know that we are coming from a multitude of backgrounds and experiences when we come to church. We got all kinds of different things on our minds. Some of us are looking forward just to a glorious Sunday afternoon. We're in a good place. Some of us are stressing out by what's going on in our families. Some of us have all kinds of things we're processing at work. Some of us have great aspirations to the future, but we don't know how to get there. Some of us can't even get a grip on our emotions because they're in such turmoil. And you promise us today that if we know you, you don't leave us as orphans. We don't need to work through all that stuff, whether we're on the mountaintop or at the bottom of the pit of despair. We don't have to live there alone. And Father, you know our desire as individuals to follow after you, to make you proud, to make a difference in the community, to love our families and our friends well. And we just want to acknowledge humbly that we can't do that by ourselves. And so, would you, for those who are ready, for those who are responding, those who are taking your advice, just to ask you for a deeper filling of the Spirit, I pray you would do that again today. Strip away the stuff in us that doesn't look like you and build in the fruit of the Spirit through his presence. And I pray that we, not as just as individuals, but a body of people called by your name, would not just be a bunch of do-gooders who read stuff or hear stuff and then do it because they really want to, but there would be something different. The only way we could describe it is supernatural, that the presence of the living God is in us and among us. And so we can see change. We don't have to live like hypocrites and give you a bad name. We can persevere. We can take difficult times without caving in. But we can't do that on our own. We need you. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray, come. It's in his name, in the name of the Father and the Son, that we pray. Amen.